Hello and welcome to The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage. I'm Father David Sizemore, the pastor of St. John Newman in Sunbury, Ohio, and also the chaplain to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. And I'm joined in the studio today by Dan Timmons. He is the director of marriage and family life for the Diocese of Columbus. And he and I together have put together this 10-part series of on marriage. It's called The Meaning and the Mystery of Marriage, and it's going to be presented here on AM 820, Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. These 10 talks are our effort to show some of the biblical underpinnings of marriage and our theological understanding as Catholic Christians of what marriage is, so that we, knowing it better, can live it more fully the way God intended, and that's that we have joy-filled marriages. Dan's here with me, and Dan, why don't you briefly give us a recap of our last time? But before we do that, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we would like for you to guide us. That's what we want. We want your wisdom. We want your understanding. We want your counsel. We want your knowledge. We want your strength, and we want your wonder and awe, all the gifts that you give us through the Holy Spirit. We want all that. We want it to guide us as individuals. We want it to guide us in our vocations, and we certainly want it to guide us in our marriages and the lives of our children. Give us these gifts and let us live them out fully so that we might avoid the pitfalls of Adam and Eve and of the continuation of that fall and the entrance into sin and all the havoc that it reaps in our lives. We want to avoid that because we want what you want for us, and that is fullness of love and fullness of life. Bless us in this desire that you have placed in our hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father Dave. This is Dan Timmons, the director of the Marriage and Family Life Office. Just recapping what we talked about last week, there was a lot of confusion in Jesus' time about marriage, much like there is today. The Pharisees came to Jesus with a question, and he didn't answer their question. He took them back to the beginning. He referred them to Genesis. And so we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2 to look at what is God's original plan for marriage, how he created us in his image and likeness, not only as individuals, we can think, we can reason, we can love, but we are created in his image and likeness as a communion of persons, male and female, called to communion, and how marriage actually images God's love, his free, total, faithful, and fruitful love. So God had this wonderful, beautiful plan for marriage in the beginning, but we know the Genesis chapter 3 is when sin enters the world, when they succumb to the temptation.
And that's going to be what we talk about in our second presentation, is the entrance of sin and what it does to us as human persons and how that then therefore affects our human relationships, let alone our relationship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden. I just have a little intro into this, Dan. Okay. I'm sure you're going to love this. Okay.
All right.
So Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Adam has just been created, and Eve's come out of the side of Adam, and Adam doesn't know who Eve is and what they should be doing. And so God says, "Hey, listen, I'll walk you through all this, Adam. First, what you want to do is, Eve's, you know, there behind the bushes. You just want to go over and give her a big hug, you know." So he goes and gives her a big hug, and Adam comes back and says, that was wonderful. I really like that. I just felt warm and fuzzy inside. And God said, that's great, wonderful. So how about then you now go and give her a kiss, you know, lips together. And Adam says, okay. And he goes and gives Adam a big Eve a big kiss, and comes back, and Adam is just electrified. He's like, wow, that was so special, God. I felt so close to Eve, and what a gift. Thank you. And what's next? And so, you know, God says, well, you know, I want you to be, you know, fully together, fully one. So I want you to consummate your relationship. So there goes, you know, Adam behind the tree with Eve, and he's not back there but for, you know, a couple of seconds, and he comes out scratching his head, and he comes to the warden and says, "God, what's a headache?"
"I don't get it, Father. You'll have to explain that one to me over the break."
Well, that's the problem often with me and my parishioners when I try to tell a joke, because they just don't get it. It's like crickets out there. But I think it's a good entrance into sin, because what you had said, that love is supposed to be free. It's supposed to be total. It's supposed to be faithful. And it's supposed to be fruitful. So we're not supposed to hold anything back.
Right. You know? And I guess the first of those qualities is freedom. Mm-hmm. And I guess first, before we can love, we have to understand what it truly means to be free.
Or even more fundamentally, why we were given freedom.
Right.
I mean, as you mentioned at the start, that we mirror God in that we have an intelligence and that we have freedom. But we also mirror God in that we have the ability then, from that intelligence and from that freedom, to be able to love as God loves. Because without knowledge and without freedom, there is no way to love.
Now, I think there's a lot of confusion about that word freedom nowadays. When our culture thinks of freedom, it's basically we're free to do whatever the heck we want.
Right.
But that's not the Christian understanding of freedom, is it?
No, and it's not God's original plan for freedom either. God gives humanity freedom in the hopes that humanity, in the desire that humanity would use this gift of freedom to choose God. And to choose God first, and to choose God as the greatest good for our lives, and therefore not to choose something or someone else before God, and to choose other goods that then somehow we distort and place in a place of prominence above God, to make these other goods greater than the good of God. That was never God's plan, because God understood and understands, and rightly so, that the greatest good that we can have for our lives is God. And so God was hoping then that, and this is his plan, and this is his desire for us, is that we would use our freedom to choose God. But here's the catch. This is the catch. If we are going to be given the freedom to choose God and to choose love, then God has to also keep intact that freedom when we don't choose God and when we don't choose his love. And therefore, when we choose lesser goods or even things that are not good for us, that are sinful, God has to, in order for us to be free, has to honor that freedom.
He allows it, but in a sense, when we choose what's sinful, we are not truly free.
No.
In fact, we become slaves to that sin. So it's kind of true freedom, like you said, is choosing God freely.
Right.
Not, he doesn't force this on us. He invites us to choose him freely, and that's when we experience true joy and true freedom.
Because that's when real love is possible. When there is no freedom, then there is not the possibility of love. And God knows this, of course, in his infinite wisdom. And like you said, when we choose something that is a sin, then we become slaves. We become bound. We become shackled, rather than become free and with the capability of living fully the way God had intended for us. You know, and you think about any of the vices that we struggle with as humanity, and you can see in each one of those vices, and remember, folks, a vice is a bad habit, or a sinful habit, but it's an action that's not good for us that has become habituated. And isn't that slavery? When you think about gambling, or when you think about drinking, or drug addictions, or being a shopaholic. I don't think that anyone who, you know, has habituated that sin can say to themselves, let alone try to convince others that they're truly and fully and authentically happy in that.
Right. I think we can look around and see a lot of people enslaved in sin. But the good news is that Christ came to give us true freedom, and he offers people a way out of these vices through the sacrament of reconciliation and healing.
Through the cross and through the resurrection. So if freedom is given to humanity to choose love, then the abuse of freedom is not choosing God, not choosing love, but choosing lesser goods or choosing sin above the good of God. But again, God will not violate our human freedom. He even when we do not choose him, he allows us even to make choices other than the ones that he wants us to make. And that's where we then move from our talks yesterday on Genesis 1 and 2, and we move now into Genesis 3.
Right, God loves us enough to give us that freedom. That's how that shows how great he loves us.
And so in Genesis 3, the church sees three primordial human temptations in the Garden of Eden. Three first temptations, three first opportunities for sin, which then forever since then wreak havoc in our lives as individuals, and therefore our relationships are affected, and therefore our marriages are affected. And before we go into them, let me just read just a part of Genesis 3. It's Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6. But the snake said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. God knows well that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods. You will know good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her as she ate it. The church sees here three foundational temptations that have affected humanity ever since. I want to take you through each one of these three. The first is the sin of appetite. Notice that the Genesis writer says the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, Genesis is not just talking about food itself, but sex or lust or put any other appetite in there. Anything that we allow our desires to grow so attached to that we become attached to them in a disordered way.
Attached to these things other than God.
Yeah. Because our first attachment, and really the basis of all of attachments, are supposed to come from and through God. But when we, you know, sever ourselves from that and attach ourselves to someone or someone else to the point where we become detached from God, then you can see what appetites do.
Right. I think St. Augustine talks about this in his Confessions, how he desires creation instead of the Creator. He longs after the beauty of creation without seeing the Creator, and how that was disordered in his life before his conversion.
Yeah, and in any appetite that, you know, we might be able to think about, we can see this primordial temptation and this our participation in this primordial act of sin. I think about again somebody who might have some sort of inordinate addiction. Just pick your addiction, and there are many that are out there today. Is that not a person who, from the very beginning, saw something as good? I mean, we can't imagine someone seeing a thing or activity or a relationship necessarily from the beginning and desiring it, but seeing it as a bad thing. No, they see it as a good thing. and they're drawn to it through their appetites, but not according to the order of God. Now through the fall, through a disorder. That's what we talk about when we talk about actions being disordered.
Right. Now when we look at these original temptations to Adam and Eve in the garden, Christ also was tempted, wasn't he, in the desert? Can you explain the connection between the two?
Yeah, a very good point. What Adam and Eve do in these original temptations, when Christ comes in, he undoes them. He unties the knots. He pushes a reset button. And so, look at the Garden of Eden. You have here Adam and Eve, and you have the snake, the serpent. You have the Satan, and Satan is tempting Eve and Adam. Well, Jesus comes into the world. He becomes human, and before he ever begins his ministry, his mission in this world, then he is tempted in the same three ways that Adam and Eve were tempted. In this case, the temptation, the sin of appetite, is where Jesus had been in the desert, we're told, for 40 days, so he's really, really hungry. And Satan comes to him, and he says to him, you know, you can just take all of these rocks and change them into bread, and then you'll be fine. And Jesus responds that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus was undoing the original act of sin by saying, I'm not going to give into my more base appetites. There's another reason why I'm in this world, and there's another reason why humanity is in this world, and it's to desire God above all things. I mean, we can only imagine how much strength and focus it took Jesus in the garden, I mean, in the desert, to focus himself upon God and put God above all other things, even his own hunger, so that through his bodily hunger, he hungers for God.
Right. And we can see Christ undergoing so much more temptation than Adam and Eve. They could eat from any fruit of the tree in the garden. God just said, don't eat from this one here. But he didn't eat for 40 days. So yeah. So he undergoes that same temptation, but to an infinitely greater degree.
Exactly so. And let's move on to the next original temptation, the sin of possession. Pleasing to the eyes, we read that when Eve saw this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she saw it as pleasing to the eyes. This is the sin of possession, not just possession of things, but of maybe power itself. We replace God, as you had mentioned earlier, with created things, the creator now for creature. And again, how often do we do this as human beings? We mistake the created things of this world for the creator itself.
Right. And not that created things are bad in any way. God created the world good, very good. But yet it is for him, just to love and serve him.
We can do this even in what seems to be benign things, you know, such as people saying, I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I'm regularly out in the woods or along the beach. I live among the mountains, and I experience God out in the woods or on the seashore. And indeed they do, because you're among the created right. things. But in this case, then it's like confusing a work of art on a canvas for the artist himself. I mean, we would never make that mistake. And yet, that's what we're doing. We're looking at the canvas and saying, this is this is an experience of the creator. And it's not. It's an experience of his creation. And that, again, gets us into Jesus, certainly at Mass in the Eucharist, but even Jesus' response for us in the desert. So what happens there? Jesus addresses this sin of possession. Satan comes to him and he says, all the kingdoms of the world are presented to you, Jesus. I'm in control of them. I give them to you. You just need to forego denying yourself, forego the cross, and worship me rather than God. Worship the creature, because Satan is a creature rather than the creator. And again, Jesus rejects that. He realizes that he's not in this world for power. He's not going to redeem humanity by military might or by political maneuvering. He's going to redeem humanity by being obedient to the Father out of love. And that's what true freedom is, and that's what true life is. So he's going back to the Father's original plan. And then that last one is the sin of pride, that we're told in Genesis 3 that this fruit of the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. In essence, being the arbitrator as human beings of what is good and what is bad, being the moral authority, the ones who discern on our own for ourselves what is truth and what is false. This is trying then to reshape and to control reality itself, trying to control our own destiny and not trusting in God. And how many times in our relationships, in our career paths, in many of the actions that we set ourselves to, are we trying to blaze the path rather than allow God to go before us? And so Jesus rejects even this when Satan says, you know, take yourself up on the parapet, this high point on the temple, and just throw yourself off. You're going to be fine. You're the Son of God, aren't you? And Jesus, rather than do that, he trusts in God and in God's power rather than his own power. And that's what he's showing us a new way. He's showing a new humanity by saying, no, don't trust in your power alone as a human being, as Adam and Eve were trying to do. Trust in God's power. And that's the power of his love, of course.
So I think we see these three sins, the sin of appetite, the sin of possession, and the sin of pride, really entering and affecting marriage today. I think this really affect marriage.
Yeah, and affect marriage and affect life in that it enters in shame. You know, in Genesis 3, we see the beginning of the fear of intimacy. We hear this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. What is this? This is original sin having a lasting effect upon humanity. We are now unnaturally inclined to want to avoid truly being intimate with each other. That is, we have this sense through sin now that we cannot be vulnerable with one another as persons. We cannot be truly open, honest, with our guard down. So we hide ourselves from one another. That's what those fig trees symbolize.
Right. I think Blessed John Paul II talks about this experience of shame. They cover themselves, not because the body is bad or dirty in any way, but because something changed in their heart. Suddenly, they no longer see the other person as someone to be loved, someone that I need to give myself to, but rather an object. They see the other as an object that can be used for my own satisfaction.
What this ends up doing then is distorting our humanity, our identity, our mission, and therefore distorting marriage relationships. And that's what we see in Genesis 3, 18, 8 through 13 is the blame game. This is what it says. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking about in the garden at that breezy time of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God then called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." Then God asks, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat? The man replied, the woman whom you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, so I ate it. And the Lord God then asked the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman answered, the snake tricked me, so I ate it. This is the blame game. This is, you know, the distortion of God's plan for humanity run amok. Because what's going on here? We start to fear God. We hide ourselves from God when we sin, not just from one another. We blame God. You know, Adam says, the woman you put here with me caused this. We blame one another. He said, she gave me the fruit of the tree. And we blame other things. Eve responds by saying, the snake tricked me into this. And all of this distorts the marital relationship, which was always supposed to be about complete union with God, with other human beings, and even complete harmony with created living beings.
But the good news is that's not the end of the story, right?
No.
There's an announcement right after that of the gospel that's coming.
Yeah, it's called, in fact, the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. And it's in Genesis 3:15, where God then says after the fall, he says, I will put enmity between you, the snake and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. They will strike at your head while you strike at their heel. The snake here is the devil. The woman here is obviously not Eve, because she's not in league with the devil. Eve is in league with the devil, and this woman is not in league, but one who is at enmity with the devil. And so the offspring is going to be Jesus Christ, and there's this new hope and this new seed. It's a new Adam, and then through Mary, a new Eve, who will show us the true nature of divine and human love, and therefore show us as married couples a new way to be in spousal love.
And we're going to talk about how Christ redeems marriage next week. And Father, will you close us with your blessing?
I will. Let's bow our heads. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for this new gospel, this first gospel in Genesis 3:15 that addresses the first sin, the original sin, by giving us a new Adam through the new Eve, Mary. And that new Adam, of course, is Christ. And he's going to show us a new way. He does show us a new way for our humanity to live, so that we're not given to sins of pride and of possession, of appetite, but that we return to this original plan that you have for us, which is all about your love and all about the true freedom that comes from living this law of your love. We ask you to bless us, to bless marriages, to bless our vocations. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Bye-bye. Tomorrow morning.